All right, we are going to do our Bible study now, starting in Acts 17, verse 1. And we're studying who were the Greeks. And this should conclude it tonight, fourth part. When Paul went into a synagogue, what was his, or what does the Bible say, was his mode of operation? What was the way he did things, his way of doing things, his manner? Well, starting in verse 1, Acts 17, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, Greek word for Messiah, the one they were looking for. Acts 17:4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, and it goes on and on, as in most of the places where Paul visited during the Acts period, they did not. The synagogue runners, synagogue rulers, mostly the Pharisees, did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. They didn't believe Paul's message. They didn't believe the gospel. They were lost. They were fair game for Paul. The converted Jews in the Acts 15 two-church summit meeting of the Church of God in Jerusalem, they mentioned some events involving Gentiles and Peter's visit to one of them, Cornelius. Well, misunderstandings often become evident about that meeting and its report, the report of it in the Scriptures. Those misunderstandings lead people to wrong conclusions about when the gospel, which gospel was preached when, and by which apostle, to which people groups. One way to clear up the misunderstandings is to study to find what the King James Bible means by the word Greek. And we'll do that, but in brief, kind of. Now, I've got a whole list of verses here. I'll give you the references if you want to look them up. They don't back up what I'm saying. They are the basis of what I'm saying. You can read about Greeks in several places that help to define the meaning of the word Greek in the Bible. And, hold on, there's what, seven or eight references here. And I'm just going to read them. If you want them, let them, you know, don't let them go by without writing them down. Romans chapter 10, verse 12. Mark 7, verses 24 to 30. Matthew 15, 21 to 28. Acts 13, verses 26. Let me go back. Acts 13, verses 16 and 26 and 46. Then back in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, in Acts 14, 1 to 4, and in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 17 to 23. And if you're still not seeing the various Gospels in the Bible and the distinctions separating them, I don't plan to cover that in this study. If you would like to follow up on that, look on the website for Jim Bracken's article under Trusted Speakers, the Trusted Speakers page, which gospel is what to look for, is the name of the gospel, the name of it. It would be under JB-Which Gospel. If you're trying to follow our pattern that you think you see with Cornelius, I don't plan to cover that either. Jim Bracken had a good article about that in the article, Not Your Pattern. You can look for that and get a good explanation why Cornelius is not our pattern. We're trying to make it clear about who the people groups are in the Acts 15 meeting, and thereby straighten out misunderstandings about who is teaching what doctrines in the statements in the Acts 15 meeting and in other scriptures after Acts 8 when Israel fell and things began to change. Let's look at three verses from within that Acts meeting, the narrative about it. Acts 15, verse 3, then verse 7, and then verse 11. And being brought on their way, talking about Paul and Barnabas, they apparently that means they paid their way to, the church paid their way to come to the church in Jerusalem. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. Now that's Paul declaring Gentiles that he was familiar with being converted. Okay? And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Well, he's stopping at the churches and places where he had, well, Phinehas and Samaria. And let me just go on. Verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So you can tell from that statement that he's not aware yet of Paul's gospel. The gospel he refers to as if, you know, as if he was, his was the only one he knew about. Until later in that chapter, at least. I forget who was. But there's a connection between Acts 15, where this is written about, and Galatians chapter 2, where some of the things are described as what went on behind the scenes. So the third verse there in Acts 15 would be verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now that's puzzling to a lot of people. You got to remember who they're who Peter was talking to, who James was talking to. Let me try and get that in front of me. I don't remember whether that's Peter or James offhand, but hold on just a second here. Acts 15, 7. When much disputing in verse 7, Peter rose up. We read that. Okay, yeah, it's Peter all the way down through verse 12. So verse 11 is still Peter saying that, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Well, we is him and the people he's talking to there in that meeting in Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem church, would be the saved Israelites, not the saved Israelites, the believing Israelites, which will be saved if they endure to the end. The little flock church called the Church of God, and it's often referred to as the Kingdom Church. So we, the Kingdom Church, shall be saved even as they. And we, you know, it's not talking about Paul's the assemblies that Paul got started, by believers in Paul's gospel, because they are saved. They're not, you know, looking to be saved. Here, this is, Peter says, we shall be saved, even as they. Well, who's the they? That would be the ones that he went and the one Gentile that he was sent to, Cornelius. People get mixed up and they think that it's saying we, you and me today, here in the whatever century we're in, that we will be saved even as Peter and James and the apostles and the church there in Jerusalem. It's not saying that. It's not saying we have the same gospel. We have the same salvation plan. We're going to the same reward and inheritance that they are. It doesn't say that at all, but they include that in their thinking when they read that verse. You got to take the whole context. Before the Acts 15 two-church summit meeting, we read in Acts 13, verses 14 through 50, it's a great description of Paul's conversion of the Gentiles. That's what he's saying. You know, that's where his ministry had been up until that time when Galatians was written, Galatians 2. Paul's manner was to preach the gospel of God about who Jesus is to the apostate Jews in the synagogues. And that's what he did. The gospel of God is, as you go through chapter 13 of Acts, it's very clearly divided. I mean, it starts with the death, burial, and resurrection, which is not called a gospel. It's not a gospel. It's the facts of Jesus' life, though. Death, burial, and resurrection are in 26, 27, and 28 verses of Acts 13. And then starting with that, the resurrection in 28 through 37, you've got the gospel of God, identification of Jesus by his sonship, son of God, by his messiahship, that he is the Messiah that was prophesied to come for Israel, and by his resurrection. And he didn't preach salvation until he had made sure that everybody there that was going to hear the salvation message heard the gospel of God message about who Jesus is. It came before, and it always does. Paul's manner was to preach the gospel of God in the synagogues. And then Paul converted disbelieving Jews and Greeks, that would be the God-fearing Gentiles, converted them to the gospel of Christ believers. They became saved. Great news. And we've looked through this before, verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And the we would be Peter and the apostles and the church there in Jerusalem. And the they would be Cornelius' household that was crowded into his house to hear Peter come and tell him what he had to tell him. And what he had to tell him was Acts 10:15, that God had is no longer calling Gentiles unclean. They get to hear the message too, whether they bless. Well, I don't know. I better not add that yet, because that was Paul's part. So Peter had been talking about Christ having sent him to one household of God-fearing, Israel-blessing Gentiles, Cornelius' household. So the we is Peter and those that he's talking to, the little flock. The they is Cornelius, his household and friends, and we're nowhere in that picture. That's not about us. We're not waiting for Christ's return for him to blot out our sins, as Peter said that, he said, we shall be saved. That's future. They're not saved yet. On the contrary, for us, we are saved, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. let me get that. Let's see here. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive, together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Not waiting to be saved, but you are saved if you're a believer. That's good news too. Finally, let's read the verses in context from 7 through 11 in chapter 15 of Acts. With all that in mind, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, now it doesn't say all the Gentiles, those that were there in the synagogues, the Gentiles by my, okay, that would be the Gentiles in Cornelius' house, by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, another place people get stuck, before we go on, Peter rose up and said, Men and brethren, you know a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear. They get stuck on that good while ago God made choice about the Gentiles. Well, they think that's talking about God taking out of the Gentiles Abraham and making promises and covenants with him. But that's not what it's talking about at all if you read the context, which we're in the midst of here. So, but it has to be about the Cornelius visit, since there's not a word anywhere in Scripture about Peter ever being sent to any other Gentile. So that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Hear and believe. They go together, don't they? So Peter was referring to Peter's gospel of the eventual kingdom out of heaven on earth. That the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth their hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, between the little flock and Cornelius' friends, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, as even as they. And that's all about Israel. None of that is about the body of Christ. But the point is that in Acts 15, verses 7 through 17, Peter was not preaching the same gospel as Paul preached. God only made choice among the apostles that one Gentile, that being Cornelius and his household and friends, should hear the word of the gospel by Peter's mouth, Peter's gospel, and believe that gospel of the circumcision. In Acts 15:7, Peter had only heard, he had only heard one gospel. He had not heard the gospel of Christ that Christ revealed to Paul as part of the mystery of Christ. Acts 2, verse 2, shows us that Peter first learned the gospel of Christ from Paul in that Acts 15 meeting, which is also described in Galatians 2, verses 1 through 10. But Peter spoke the word of the gospel of the circumcision to that one Gentile, Cornelius, in Acts 10, five chapters before Peter had learned Paul's gospel of Christ. The gospel that Peter preached to Cornelius in Acts 10 was the only gospel that Peter had received from the earthly Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom coming out of heaven to Israel. Matthew 10, verses 5 to 8. And Acts 15, verses 15 and 16 confirms that. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. The gospel that Peter preached to Cornelius and his friends was not the gospel, well, not the mystery gospel. It was the gospel prophesied in the Old Testament, that the Lord would set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed. It wasn't anything about the mystery gospel God had kept secret until he revealed it to Paul, according to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 8. That is also confirmed in Acts 10, verses 34 to 43. Peter preached the prophetic gospel, not the gospel, mystery gospel, preached only to... preached by Paul, revealed by Christ to Paul. Okay. So when Peter reported in Acts 15, verse 8, that God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, Peter was referring to Cornelius. And in Acts 15, verses 8 and 9 and 11, the words them and they refer to Cornelius' household, not to all Gentiles everywhere at any time. Cornelius was a special condition of Gentile, not like all Gentiles. Look at the verses that expose the position Cornelius was as a... that he had this position as a Greek. Now, he's not called a Greek here, but he fits the conditions. Acts 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Verse 2, a devout man, there it is, he's devout, one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people, blessing God, blessing Israel, and prayed to God always. Look down at verse 4, Acts 10, 4, and when he looked on him, he was afraid. This is about the angel that appeared to Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." So he was, blessing God, siding with God's choice of Israel. He fit the description of a Greek. Or a devout person, maybe we should say most of the devout persons, or many of them, are called Greeks, but the description fits devout persons, whether called Greeks or not. Acts 10:22, here's more description that fits. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned of God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Cornelius was obviously one of those special case Gentiles that the King James Bible often calls Greeks. He acted on God's exception that allowed Gentiles to receive a blessing from God if they feared the God of Abraham and blessed Israel during Israel's rise. Genesis 12:3, and I will bless them that bless thee. Those that blessed Israel would be the Greeks, or the devout persons that chose to bless Israel. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Acts 10 says that Cornelius was a devout man. We saw that in verse 2. One that feared God with all his house, again in verse 2, which gave much alms to the people, Israel, verse 2, prayed to God always, again in Acts 10, verse 2. Thy prayers, it's again referring to Cornelius' prayers in verse 4, Acts 10, 4. Thine alms, in verse 4. A just man, he's called, one that feareth God, of good report among all the nation of the Jews. So there you have it. I think we've got time. I've got a little note here at the bottom. I'd like to cover some other thoughts that are related before we close. Jesus defined the term Greek in Mark 7:26. Mark 7 verses 24 to 30, and the same event in another passage would be Matthew 15 verses 21 to 28. It turns out that a Greek in the King James Bible is a Gentile that believes and practices Genesis 12:3, the first part there, I will bless them that bless thee. They bless the seed of Abraham, Israel, in order to receive the promised blessing of God on them. It doesn't say salvation, it's a blessing though. Israel's blessings and covenants and salvation were physical. It was on the land. They were saved to the land when they're saved. Let me get my place in my notes here now. They feared the God of Abraham and blessed a Jew. At that time, God considered Greeks to be in the same people group as with the Jews. Romans 10 verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. The Jews and the Greeks called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. By blessing Israel, the Greeks were in the commonwealth of Israel, not the nation. The nation was those physical descendants. And there are several narrowings down where they're narrowed down from descendants of Abraham to the descendants of Abraham and Isaac, and again to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac through Jacob, not through Esau, and again through the 12 tribes, and then later Romans 2 verse 25, it narrowed it again to the descendants of Jacob that kept the law, kept the commandments. Otherwise, they were considered uncircumcision in that verse. And also, they had to have faith, the faith to believe that God had sent that prophet, like unto Moses, that he prophesied in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 19. We know that because in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 6, I think it is, verses 6 and 7, we're told that it's not just being born of Jacob, but it's having the faith that Abraham had that makes you called a Jew. So, by blessing Israel, the Greeks were in the commonwealth of Israel. That's the wider group that had the benefits, some of the benefits at least, of the nation of Israel, in common with the nation of Israel. Therefore, they were in the covenants of promise, and so they were not alien Gentiles, without God and without hope in the world. They were recipients of some of the covenants. They put themselves in that position by blessing God, fearing God, and blessing Israel, seeking the wisdom and knowledge of God. And that concludes this lesson, but I'm still here. I wanted to add another comment unnecessary comment. The fact that they were, the Greeks were God-fearing, Israel-blessing Gentiles, it did not get them saved, the fact that they were a Greek. They weren't saved into the nation of Israel or saved into the land or saved into the body of Christ. They were not saved into heaven. What it did was it made them beneficiaries of that Israel's covenant, that the parts of it that applied to them, that if they bless Israel, they would receive a blessing from the Lord. That would be a physical blessing. Israel was a physical nation, and their inheritance was physical. Their land was physical. Their blessings were physical. But what the Greeks did get was they got into the synagogues, and in that way they got to hear Paul, Apostle Paul, when he came and when he preached the gospel of Christ to them, the gospel of salvation, by which they would be saved into the body of Christ. So that needs to be noted, that not only did they get Israel's blessings, but they did get a special blessing. Wouldn't you like to have been there to hear Paul? And they got to hear Paul and believe the gospel that was being introduced by him. All right. See you next time. Grace and peace.